Are you ready for any suffering that might be ahead? Here's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth.
If we can't handle the limited circumstances that come against us, how are we going to be strong when the real battle comes? So girding up our hearts in the Word of God, in the grace of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing God, and asking Him to develop in us those disciplines that will prepare us. I'm afraid if we were to have true persecution of the church in our country today, that we would have millions and millions and millions of believers falling away.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Choosing Forgiveness, for August 24th, 2017. Suffering is unavoidable. Nancy's been helping us prepare for it in the series Letters to the Churches in Revelation, Part 3, Faithfulness and the Crown of Life. We've looked at the persecuted church at Smyrna and the message Jesus delivered to them in the first chapters of Revelation. Yesterday, our friends Kim Wagner and Holly Eliff reflected on this teaching with Nancy, showing how it applies to our lives. Let's get back to that conversation.
You know, I think this whole concept has a lot of bearing on legacy issues and what mothers are passing on to their children.
Right.
And one of the burdens on my heart is that we somehow need to be equipping this next generation to not be wimpy Christians with wimpy theology. And we've had such a bent toward comfort and convenience and affluence and success and security. And I think God is raising up a younger generation that would be willing and ready to go for broke and to lay down their lives in various ways for Christ's sake and the gospel. But there's some parents who may not be ready for that. Holly, I know you've had in your family both a son and some of your nieces and nephews who have made some choices about serving the Lord in some difficult countries. As a mom, as an aunt, are you watching those things? How do you process that and say, boy, I'm willing to let this son or daughter go into this tough place and
serve
the Lord?
You know, in my life, it's been much easier. I've told my husband I could receive children all day, but the letting them go part is a lot tougher for me. But I also know that they will never understand for themselves the truth that I now know if I don't let God take them down paths that I had to go down to learn those things. You know, it's like the thing of being born in a garage, and you're not a car. You were just born in a garage. But I want my children to understand the truth of God's Word, who He is, and that He is sufficient for the life that we live here on earth. I can give them the foundation for that, but I cannot do that for them. They have to, as they mature, learn that they have to learn how to get to God in their own way. They have to hear Him. They have to realize that He is going to be sufficient when they walk through the fiery furnace, just like He was in Scripture, that He will do that in their own life, in their own circumstances.
So how did you feel when your son came to you and said, Mom, I think God's calling me to go serve in a country where it is, we won't name the country, but really can be very costly to be a Christian?
Right. Well, I just kind of ignored him at first and thought, well, maybe that'll go away. It didn't go away, and that was a call of God on his heart. And so my responsibility now is to do the same thing I want him to do, because I want him to obey the Lord as God leads him. My responsibility is to obey the Lord in releasing him to do that. And so that means when fear pops up, or all the what ifs pop up, or the unknowns that I know are going to enter his life, I'm called upon now to trust God with him the same way I did the day he was born. But now it's a little more costly for me to release him into God's hands and realize that this is part of his story. This is part of who God wants him to become. And someday when he's 50, I hope he will look back and have the same testimony of God taught me and grew me and changed me. And now I'm going to turn around, as you said a minute ago, Nancy, to the generation behind me. He has a heart for young men and women in that country, and he will be working with high school and college age kids. And his desire is to see them come to Christ so one day they stand in heaven alongside him with the same testimony of God's goodness that he's been able to have.
You know, there really is no Christianity if there's no cross.
Right.
There's no gospel if there's no cross.
Right.
There's no life if there's no death. And somehow we have developed this insipid mindset about Christianity that it's a weak, passive, it's a game, it's a toy, it's a convenience, it's an enjoyment. And there certainly is enjoyment to it, but there is a ruggedness to Christianity. There's an aspect of it that is painful and hard, and because sin requires death. And through the death, his death on the cross, Christ overcame Satan and sin and the curse of the fall, but he had to go to the cross. He had to lay down his life before we could see the splendor and the wonder and the glory of the resurrection, right, and new life. And yet we want to have this, you know, vibrant Christianity without hurting, without getting into the vice. And God says, right, no, if the gospel is going to spread, mm-hmm, if I'm going to be sanctified, and then if I'm going to be an instrument of redemption in the lives of others, I have got to be willing to take up my cross and follow Christ.
Yeah. The beauty of the Christian life is that it never ends at the cross. And so, yes, there's a cross, but Scripture says Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him.
Yeah.
He knew what was coming.
And on the other
side. Again, we're back full circle to that big picture of the fact that this life is temporary and that life is eternal. Mm-hmm. And Jesus understood that. And as believers, we have to grow up into that understanding as well.
I'm thinking of that passage in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul, who had such a shepherd's heart for these people, he so wanted to see them continue and grow and flourish in their faith. But this thing of suffering, mm-hmm, invariably comes into play, this thing of the cross. And he says, when I come back, I want to know that you're remaining firm, that you're progressing in your faith. But he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, mm-hmm, of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And then he says, for it has been granted to you. That word granted, it's gifted.
Mm-hmm.
It's a privilege. It's a calling. He says it has been granted as a gift to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, it's easier to think of being able to believe in Christ. That's a gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a privilege. That's an opportunity. It's given to us that we could believe in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul had a perspective that said, when God calls us to tribulation or poverty or adversity or to be slandered for the cause of Christ or to be misunderstood or abused for our faith, not because we're being ornery, not because we're misrepresenting Christ.
No, because Peter warns us about that.
Yes.
Don't let your suffering be because you have been an
evildoer. You deserve it.
Or,
right.
Yeah, you brought this on yourself.
But when you suffer for doing
lose
what is
your
right.
Job. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for making a right choice.
Paul says, it's a gift.
Right.
It has been granted to you as a privilege, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake.
And that's why James 1 can say, when all kinds of trials and temptations come into your life, don't resent those things as intruders, but welcome them as friends, because they're coming to test your endurance and to produce in you the character and the nature of Christ. So let the process go on until you become mature and complete and lacking in nothing, because that is what honors the Lord.
And I think not only that what it's producing in us, there is a fellowship in the sufferings. There is a fellowship with Christ that we're promised that we don't receive without that. It's something that occurs when you are suffering for Christ's sake. righteous suffering, not because you've made wrong choices, foolish choices, sinful choices, but you are actually suffering in a pure form of being obedient to Christ, and it has brought suffering. There is a fellowship, a sweet fellowship there, if you will turn and respond to that humbling process in a response of gratitude to God, of clinging to Him. There is a place of fellowship there that I don't believe is able to be experienced unless you walk through those seasons of suffering. And so that is a gift.
I've seen some Christian wives do that in marriage to a non-believing man, where they have embraced the flipsis, the tribulation, the suffering, being misunderstood, of being not treated in a respectful way. Women who've been faithful to persevere when it is not easy in marriage to an unbelieving man. And I've seen develop in some of those women just this beauty, this this myrrh, this fragrance, this life of Christ, because they have entered with Christ into the fellowship of His sufferings.
I'm thinking of a gal that I talked with this week who has been asking the Lord for years to do a work in the life of her husband to release her to be home with her daughter because he had never agreed with that. And just this week, the Lord has suddenly reversed her circumstances, and basically her company downsized and she lost her job. And I said, "What happened that day? How did your husband respond?" And she said, "Holly, he walked up to me and put his hand on the side of my face and said, 'I will take care of this.'" And she has been asking the Lord for years to raise her husband up as a leader in their home. And God suddenly granted that request, not in the way she's been asking Him to do it, but because she is in a vice, she's in a circumstance that she did not expect. But God suddenly has given her what she's always asked for in a way that she would never have written in a script. There is a recognition of the fact that I have chosen to allow God to be exhibited in my life as I've yielded to that pressure. And it does speak to the life of someone else who has also made that same choice, because you really do know how to identify with them, how to pray for them. The deep place where they've been, you've also been. Maybe not the exact same circumstance, but the same pressure in your life.
You know, I've had the privilege of traveling in some parts of the world where it is extremely difficult for people to be believers. And I have been in services with some of these believers who, their Christianity means something. And there's a radiance and a fullness and a sweetness in their faith that we know very little about here in the West. And I think as I get into a passage like this in Revelation, that we are so flabby as Christians. Yeah. We know so little of endurance, perseverance, hardship. And yet I'm convinced in my heart that the day is coming in this country when it's going to be costly to be a Christian who lives for Christ, who is faithful to Christ. And in some spheres in this country, we're already seeing that Christians are being marginalized and made fun of. How do you think that we as believers can be preparing for those kinds of days to come and spiritually girded up, exercising some spiritual muscles so that when those times do come, we don't get just run over, and that we're able to stand firm in times of testing? How do we prepare for that?
Well, and that is in light of what our future may hold as a nation. That is why that my husband in his message last week encouraged our church to not only be reading books of martyrs or accounts of martyrs, not only from the past, but that are occurring today, and to pass that on to their children and to be talking about these things and talking about the type of ridicule that happens already today, just in our daily lives, to talk about that at the family dinner table, to be instructing our children in how to live disciplined lives, self-controlled lives, live simply, financially. My husband's family, they still have a vegetable garden. They still live off of that. And he was not completely kidding last week when he said, we may need to look into having our own vegetable gardens or doing some things to just practical preparation of, do you know how to function without all of the technological and financial luxuries that we have today?
I think there's financial and practical preparation, but there's also spiritual preparation, becoming strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You know, if we can't handle the limited circumstances that come against us, how are we going to be strong when the real battle comes? So girding up our hearts in the Word of God, in the grace of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing God, and asking Him to develop in us those disciplines that will prepare us. I'm afraid if we were to have true persecution of the church in our country today, that we would have millions and millions and millions of believers falling away, so-called believers.
But that could be the best thing that would happen to our church. And that, and so many, each one of us here, all three of us have prayed for years for God to bring revival. And there was something that happened nationally recently that my son called me that day. And he said, Mom, I think the revival that you've been praying for years may be coming because I think we're about to prepare for a time of judgment.
I do think it's important for us to, as we're dealing with our children in the middle of everyday life, to take their circumstances, whether it's what they encounter at school, what's on the news that day. I want my 12-year-old to understand why abortion matters. I want her to understand what God says about that, because I want her to be able to verbalize the truth, not that she's going to beat somebody over the head with it, but if there's a question about what God's Word says and what the world says, I want even my younger children to be able to give a response that is centered in God's Word, that is truthful, because then they get to give an account for what they believe, and they get to share Christ. This is why I live this way. Just this week, Jessica, who's my youngest, was invited to, you get these little invitations to websites, and this one had the character that this friend was popped up, and it invited her to come join that website. And we were able to look at that character, who was very immodestly dressed, and we looked at it and said, okay, now let's think about whether or not this would maybe be a good website to go to. And Jessica said, well, that is so rude. And she was able to determine for herself that this wasn't a site that was going to be a good place for her to go visit. And so we declined that invitation in a sweet way to come join that website. But our kids already are facing pressures that we never experienced at that age. And so we do need to raise kids who are discerning, who look at an issue based on the reality of God's Word and not on the current culture. If they can't discern between those two things, they will be in deep water soon.
And I think that that is so good. They need to be able to be discerning. I think also there's practical ways that they need to give up things, some of the abundance that they may have.
To understand the difference between needs and wants in their life.
Yeah. I'm thinking, too, of the book by the Harris twins called Do Hard Things?
Oh, Do Hard Things. My son loves that book. And it is challenging students to live beyond what the culture expects teenagers to be. And it's giving them inspiration for, look, do hard things and see the results, see the consequences of the benefits of doing hard things. But we were talking just a few minutes ago about how many presents that children get now today at Christmas or birthdays or whatever. And we just had a simple little system when my children were younger, and they would get all of those presents from the aunts, the uncles. You can't tell people, don't give them a present for their birthday. But my children knew at Christmas and at birthdays that a portion of those presents were going to be given to children that did not have presents. And they didn't have a problem with that because it started very young. But that's what I'm talking about, just simple things like that that we can instruct our children in, that not everyone has this much, and we're going to give to people that don't have this much. And to prepare them also to live on less, to be able to function right. on less.
And really, it's just taking the focus off who I am,
right.
who we are. It's removing the focus from ourselves, because as a culture, we are focused inward. And to take that and say, God, where do you want our focus to be? As an individual, as a family, what really matters? Helping our kids discern what will matter in eternity.
Yes, and the willingness to live intentionally in light of that and say, look, life isn't about just twiddling our thumbs and drifting through this world as right. a piece of driftwood on the beach, but it's about saying, God has put me here mm-hmm. on this earth for such a time as this, and how can my life best be invested, better for worse, for hard times, good times, easy times, rich or poor or whatever. How can my life contribute to the furthering of God's kingdom and the bringing about of the glory of God here on this earth? Because that's really what we're here for,
right?
To advance the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and knowing that for some at times that will require what it did of the church in Smyrna, and that is the willingness to go through tribulation and poverty and slander. But if you say it's for Christ's sake,
yeah.
and it's not forever,
right.
it's for a limited, defined period of time.
Temporary.
Mm-hmm. For a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Mm-hmm. And I think our young people will rise to that challenge. I would just love to see those in our generation, really in the baby boomer generation, say, look, we're not going to waste our lives. We're not going to drift. We're not going to just spend our life playing poker or traveling the USA in our whatever camper. We're going to be intentional about living our lives for the glory of God and the right. furthering of His kingdom. And I think there's a younger generation coming behind us who will rally to that kind of example and that kind of call and say, we want to give our lives for Jesus Christ.
I agree.
I do too.
As you try to give your children quality education, don't forget to prepare them for suffering. Nancy DeMoss-Wahlgemuth has been talking with Kim Wagner and Holly Eliff about children, parents, suffering, and persecution. It's just one of the highly practical themes we've uncovered in the letters to the churches in Revelation. One of our guests, Kim Wagner, has carefully listened to Nancy's teachings on these letters. She's helped create a companion resource to help you make these teachings personal. It's called Ears to Hear, Learning from the Churches in Revelation. As you study these letters for yourself, this resource will bring up some important questions. You'll find yourself reading these letters as if they were written to you, hearing from the heart of God, responding in practical ways. When you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts, we'll send Ears to Hear. This program is supported by our listeners, and we need to hear from you. Just ask for Ears to Hear when you call with your donation. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959, or donate at reviveourhearts.com. When you're suffering through some tough issue, other people are watching. What are they learning about God by the way you're handling the pressure? We'll explore that tomorrow. I hope you can be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wahlgemuth wants your family to be ready for any tough times ahead. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.